So we're doing a little series, and it's called The Practicals of Our Faith. And the big idea is that we're reviewing or learning concepts that are really this idea of the rubber meets the road, right? Like we're doing things that take practical action. And this is thinking from when I used to be in counseling school. So there's a way that you listen, active listening. And, you know, you can lean back and cross your arms and kind of like, well, you know, I'm here because I have to be here, whatever. Or there's this openness that you just sort of, you don't have to do this, but you kind of lean forward. He has got her arms crossed. You kind of lean forward and you're like ready to listen. And I'm just encouraging you that this series takes that kind of approach of we're hoping as messaging team, as leadership, that you lean forward and you're like, oh, this is stuff I can do, like I can actually participate. And I think, and this is tied a little bit to last week, that when we discover what we're about and what our place is in this world and our place is in the body of Christ, that it actually contributes to our well-being, our encouragement, our peace. I hate to use the word happiness because that gets overused, but it's a little bit true that, you know, it's the key to happiness is actually not losing weight and losing your dad bod or whatever I see on the Facebook messages, and it's not drinking warm water every night or whatever it is. The key to happiness really is doing what God's created you to do and being what God's created you to be. And that's really where that's at. And so we're hoping that through this series, it's just a stirring to that. So today's talk is actually the mission statement for Restoration Fellowship. And you can find things like the vision statement and this mission statement on the website, restorationfellowship.net. So it's worth looking around. Sometimes you'll see a little drop down that says, what are we all about? And that's part of what you'll see. But it's three things. Our mission statement is to gather, equip, and commission disciples of Jesus. So together, equip, and commission disciples of Jesus, and that's what we're talking about here today. So you might naturally lean on saying, well, that's what someone does for us or to us, right? You might read those words together, equip, and commission, and think, well, that's what the elders do, right? They're the ones that gather and equip and commission. So all I have to do is just sit here and wait for something to happen. You might think that way, and what I'm hoping is that I'll convince you otherwise a little bit today. Because not too long ago, I think we had something called Super Bowl, right? And the Super Bowl is where you watch stuff happening. And you hear a commentator say, oh, I don't know, are they going to punt? There's 2 yards left. And you're at home yelling, what's wrong with you? What are you thinking? It's only 2 yards, you can do it. And, you know, we're all spectators. Well, that's a different model of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, you can use the analogy or metaphor of a game, but it's where we all participate. And this is a dumb memory, but when I first went to college or something, I started coming home, and we started a thing at Thanksgiving that the Pentecostal Holiness young guys played football against the First Baptist Church of Springfield. And it was on Thanksgiving morning, and it was in a cow pasture, and it was tackle football. And we were all 20-something, and we didn't know any better, right? And actually, this was the time that all of us started evangelizing Willard Goff. Willard Goff was the year below me. He's the only human from Springfield, Colorado that ever played professional sports. He ended up playing for the Atlanta Falcons, right? Football player. So we were all really preaching to Willard, thinking he could play on our team if he'd get saved. But what it was we'd just go all out. We'd play tackle football. And the point is, there was nobody watching that game. If you showed up at that field, that pasture, cow pasture, you were playing. So there's the Super Bowl, and then there's the Pentecostal Holiness against the Baptists. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Everybody plays. And I want to tell you something. This is real. If you think you're not playing, if you think you're observing, I want to say you're in a little bit of deception about what's happening. You are part. You are part. You might be standing in the middle of the field and everything's happening around you and you're kind of in the way, maybe. But you're part. You don't really have a choice about that. If you belong to Jesus, you're part of what's happening. And that's a really, that's a mind shift sometimes. You don't actually get to be an observer. You may not be a good participant, and that's what we're kind of after, is how do we encourage you to participate well? But one way or the other, we're in it. And there's scriptures that I actually think support that. There's different metaphors that Paul used, and the ones I happen to be looking at are mostly what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 3:9, you are God's field and God's building. Two different kinds of pictures there. But you are. He doesn't say you could join up. You could be. You are. You're part of God's building. Ephesians 2, particularly verse 22, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. You're part of that. Hebrews 3, 6, we are his house. 1 Corinthians 12, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. So this is just like I'm laying this foundation that, look, we're part. You might not have realized that. You might have thought, I just get to watch and see what's happening. But you're part. If you've said yes to Jesus, you're part. You're in it, all right? And so that's kind of a big thing. If you're not enjoying that feeling, like you don't really want to be part, especially if you look around and go, I don't know if I'm sure about that with these guys or whatever. I mean, that might be something to pray about. Like, why is it that I don't feel like I'm engaged in this action, in this football game, whatever it is? You know, that's worth praying about, right? And do I feel like I'm being overlooked? Do I feel like I'm not worthwhile? I don't have anything to contribute? There's all kinds of things that come into that. But that's just something else that you might want to pray about. That's not what the sermon's about. The sermon is about gather, equip, and commission. And let's start with gather, all right? But mainly what I want you to say is, this is not, the leadership doesn't do this to us. We're all in this together. So let's look at Hebrews 10. At the risk of making you shut down because we read the scripture so many times. But Hebrews 10, and we'll read it a couple different versions. And I don't think Justin's not here today, so he doesn't get to make fun of me for... He's reading the ESV nowadays. I don't know, whatever. This is NIV right now. He used to read New King James. Then without saying a word, he just switched. We'll ask him about that one of these days. It's great when someone's not here, isn't it? Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And let's just sort of think about the words as we read. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtains, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Message translation says, so friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So there's this little progression in this section. First, we have confidence to come into God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And not only do we have confidence to come in, we can do it with this feeling that this full assurance that he actually is glad to see us, that he's glad to connect with us, that he wants us in his presence. So first of all, you know, we're not being presumptuous. We are doing, you know, the way God created us, so we can come into his presence. And then with that in mind, what comes next? Having this confidence you can come into his presence, what do you get to do next? You get to stir each other up to participate, to think, how can we spur one another towards love and good deeds? How can we be creative in getting each other going on this? So first, we get to come in his presence. Second, we get to stir each other up. And then what? And don't get done with gathering. Keep doing it. Keep being together. Anytime we've ever talked about life groups, we read the scripture out of Acts 2. So again, don't let familiarity bum you out on this. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 about gathering. Verses 42 through 47. As I sit here turning, it just reminded me that when Bob Sorge was here, do you guys remember that? Bob Sorge, big deal guy, and he was here years ago, and he started off his talk saying, I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you have a notebook. So if you have a Bible and a notebook, pat yourself on the back, and your Bible could easily be your phone. So if you have a phone, only use it to look at your Bible, and then if you have a notebook, that might be good too. I only just say that for no good reason other than it came to me. Acts 2, 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Isn't that great? Can we relate to that? It's like the Food Network. They devoted themselves to food and to prayer. Four things they cared about a lot. Everyone was filled at awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Side note, part of the reason they had favor with all the people is they were selling their stuff and helping everyone that had troubles. And by the way, this doesn't say they helped people in their group. They helped anyone that had troubles. So no wonder they had favor with all the people, right? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's a couple of things we need to think about here. And just to be transparent, we have developed this. It's called indirect theology. So direct theology means a verse says, do this. You do this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's very direct. Indirect means we read it and go, that sounds good. I think we ought to do that. So we are filled with indirect theology from the book of Acts that says, if they did that, maybe we should. There is not a direct verse that says, I want you to copy the example from the early church. Right? That doesn't mean it's not true, by the way, because a lot of the things that we almost live or die by is indirect theology. But I'm just saying we have to work through that. So indirect theology means we look at their example and we say, well, it's the early church, so we probably ought to do it as well. We just believe that. And there's, you know, different things that we believe that way. I don't want to get off into the weeds. But so we have to say, okay, first of all, does it automatically apply to us? And then there's some weird cultural stuff we have to work through. And I'm really not trying to be a smart aleck. We actually have to sort of figure that out, because these early guys, they were meeting every single day. They were selling their possessions. And, you know, sort of for the common good. And you're thinking, oh, I believe the scripture. I want to do what the early church says, what they do. But I don't think any of us are doing that, right? We're not selling our land, selling our property, selling all our stuff, and then giving it to the poor. So we have to work through that a little bit. But I think there is some takeaways that we can use right now, and we don't have to filter everything culturally. We can say it's good to gather together. That's one of the examples. They were gathering together every single day, and they weren't just listening to worship music and a sermon. You know, they were doing things. They were having meals together. They were helping out one another. I think that's a takeaway we can use, is that we can be a lot more involved than just showing up at church. We can gather together, and when we gather together, we can do things to be helpful for each other, care for our practical needs. One of the cool outcomes of that is that people get saved. And I think there's something very meaningful if you get to, you know, oversee or observe people living in real community. You go, that actually looks good. That looks attractive to me. I wish I had friends like that. Like when we go through a horrible thing and people surround us, other people from the outside go, man, I wish I had that kind of a support group, right? And that's real. And that happens. I've seen it many times in our community. So when we gather for each other, we help each other out. That's really meaningful. So number one is, I think from reading Acts 2:42 through 47, we can have a takeaway that says it's good to gather together. That is important. So let's just say that's a good thing, and then let's say first thing is gather, the second thing is equip. Okay, again, we might be tempted to say someone else is supposed to do the equipping, and there are scriptures that is true. There are scriptures, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and say there is scriptures that say that other people are supposed to help equip, but then I want to go beyond that. But Ephesians 4:11 through 12, let's read that. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. This is commonly known as the fivefold ministry, right? That's a term we know. So the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to what? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So a couple of things. There are people that are assigned to help equip the rest of the people. And there are folks that are part of that fivefold ministry. I think, and this is where we have had teaching over the years, because we are trying to do shared leadership, right? There's a lot more than one pastor. There's a lot more than one prophet, one evangelist. So when I look in the room, I could say there's many of you guys that fulfill these things. And I could call some of you out. I probably am confident enough to say Alan out loud. That guy, if you don't think he's evangelist, you haven't seen him in action at the post office, right? You're just always just showing the love of Christ, man. You're just good at it. And he talks to people, and if he knows you, he talks to you. He's prayed with me at the desk at the post office. Line of people behind me says, can I say a word of prayer? Well, sure. I was like, man, that guy's an evangelist, right? That's not all he is. But, you know, I'm just saying there's part of us are part of that fivefold ministry. Our job, if you're part of that fivefold ministry, is to equip everyone else for what? For works of service, back to being active. We have a part. So that is true. So that is part of what's happening, but it doesn't end there. That same word equip, by the way, is shown in another place. And this applies to everyone that reads. So if you can read, you have the job of equipping. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3. If you can read. If you can't read, it won't do you any good to turn there. and you won't be able to find it, right? That's right. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for, again, every good work, to do stuff. So the equipping doesn't just happen from the fivefold ministry, it also happens from the scripture. So we get equipped just by reading scripture, hearing scripture, right? We get equipped. It's very fun to think about the word equipped. This is from the Dictionary of New Testament Words. The word really means to perfect or to complete. It's a word picture. And what it is means is a net that has a hole in it gets repaired. So to equip means to bring you back to the original thing you were created for. Isn't that cool? So someone in the fivefold equips us. We read the scripture, it equips us. It's bringing us back to what we were created to do. It's really tied to last week's message. That's why I asked if I could say last week before this week. Because when we figure out what we were made to do, that's what we're equipped for, then that's where we really are the most, honestly, the most happy, the most satisfied, the most fulfilled, that we know we're doing what God's made us for. Okay, so it's our original purpose. That's what it leads to. So that's how we gather, then we get equipped, and then the third part of that mission statement is you get commissioned. Commission might be a little funny word in just a straightforward definition. It's an instruction, a command, a duty given to a person or group of people. I think of it more like from the military, right? You get a commission, you're a commissioned officer, you're in active duty, you have a commission. So it's a job that's set out to do. And so this is the clear progression. We gather in various ways. We're equipped through the ministry of the fivefold, the ministry of Scripture, or from what we read in Hebrews, the stirring up of our friends, right? We consider how we can spur one another to love and good deeds. Now we put this equipping into practice. That's our commission. That's the job that's assigned to us. And there's lots of examples. I know this is so dumb, but I think about Nacho Libre, that movie, and he says, I need more churchy duties or whatever it is. There's churchy duties that can be a job that you can do. The examples that I was just thinking about, you know, you could be in a prayer group that meets. I know there's some guys, leadership mainly, and a few other guys, like I think Jim Smith's there. On Wednesdays, they have a prayer meeting at lunch. You can be in a small group, which we love life groups. We talk about small groups. In that, we all get to minister to each other. We pray for each other. We hear our needs. We do things like we babysit for each other. You can get firewood for each other. These are duties that we can give in ways in this body, right? You could help with children's church. You could help with the nursery. I mean, there's always a way that we can give. You could help with hospitality in the morning. We come in, we eat great food, and we have coffee, and somebody does that, right? Some of these guys have been doing that. George and Jan do that frequently. They're like the bosses of that now. So there's things that get done for us. I was thinking, of course, I was thinking this, April 6th, you can bring chili for the chili cook-off to bring money for Mexico. That's one of the duties that you could do. And you could also be thinking, maybe I want to go to the Mexico mission in June. That's a duty that I could do, right? So not to twist arms, but to say, let's just think about it. So these are jobs that we can do. These are the churchy duties. And scripture is loaded, the epistles are loaded with all these things that we could be doing. So rather than try to give you all these lists, I thought, I'm just going to give you one set of scriptures. And this is something that God stirred up in me. I talked about it in a small group a few weeks ago. And I thought, I'm just going to show you one example of how scripture was edified to me and how it, you know, just gave me this sense of what my commission is, and then let you guys apply it. Basically, it's the whole second chapter of Titus. And the book of Titus is written by Paul to this guy Titus, who he calls my true son in the faith. And he's just laying out this stuff. It's one of the, what we call the pastoral epistles. So he's encouraging Titus, how do you lead the church? How do you lead the body? And chapter 2 speaks to five specific groups. He talks to older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. So we're all covered, right? Every one of us is one of those. And so he just gives these specific things laid out. So I want to just work our way through that because I think it's a good example. So this is Titus, and Paul is telling Titus, here's what you need to do. Here's what you can teach, older men, younger women, younger men, older women. So verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So when I look through that list, a few things really stand out to me. Number one is to be temperate. When we first read that in our small group, we had to say, what does temperate mean? And it's really like this idea of being moderate, being self-restraint. It's actually another word for being self-controlled. So being temperate. Be worthy of respect. So I think, how do you make yourself worthy of respect? I think the simple answer is don't engage in disrespectful behavior. So if you're an older man, this is for you. I can look around and try not to, you know, point fingers, but there's a few of us. I'm an older man. So don't be disrespectful. Don't act disrespectfully and you'll be worthy of respect. And then he hits that self-control, specifically self-control. So he kind of says it twice. So for some reason with older guys, we got to really hit that self-control stuff. We have to be moderate. We have to be self-controlled. And to be sound in our faith, so we need to review our theology. We need to be sound in love. That makes sense to me. The older you get, the more easily you're irritated by, like, kids running around or something like that, right? So we need to be sound in love. We need to not forget how to be a loving person. And then we need to be sound in endurance. So that just makes me think of that thing about don't get weary in well-doing. Verse 3, this is to older women. So if you're an older woman, your ears should perk up. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So I look through that list. Be reverent. Don't slander. Don't make false or damaging remarks about other people. Don't be addicted to wine. That's actually straightforward in every translation. Don't drink too much, you older women. I don't know why he felt like that was a need to point that out. But it's a little bit of another way of saying use self-control, right? And then teach what is good. Like you, by the way, it's kind of like that game thing you have to play. If you're an older woman, you're teaching. You're teaching by your example. You don't get away from that. You're either going to be an example of what's good or an example of what's not good. So teach what is good. And then now younger women, there's a bunch of you in here. Listen up. And he tells Titus to have the older women teach this to the younger women. This is verse 4, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. So let's look at that list. To love your husbands and children. That's really funny that he makes that a command, right? Like, I get why it's hard work maybe to love your husband. But you mamas, you love your children. Like, no one has to tell you love your kids. That's just funny to me. I thought, well, maybe that's something about being written by a man or something. But they also use that word self-controlled. Man, he is all over this be self-controlled stuff. To be pure, I want to say that word actually in the Greek is the word of more like mixture. Like, don't have mixture in your life. That makes me think of compromise. So sometimes we think pure, we think, you know, thinking right thoughts or something, but it's really about mixture. So be pure, don't have compromise. Be busy at home. Now, this is a great word in the Greek. This doesn't mean to be active and to do a lot of stuff. It's very interesting. It says, actually, keep a guard or keep watch over your home. That's what that word means. So that's the mom's job, is to keep watch over their home. That's a little different deal, isn't it? And then, of course, be kind, be submitted to your husband. Okay. I don't even know what that means. I'm not going to say anything about it. Someone else figured that out. Okay, to younger men. All right, you guys. There's one instruction. Really. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Okay. And then he tells Titus, you set an example for those younger men by showing integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech. But really, the instruction to young men directly is be self-controlled. Okay, that's good advice, right? Okay. So this is the scripture that edifies us. This is the scripture. We gather, we equip, and now we're edifying. This is the scripture that helps us to do what we were created to do. And then there's a scripture that really applies, I kind of think, to everybody. The NIV says, teach slaves. Most translations say teach servants. And I think from what I looked up in the Greek, that seems like a better translation. So if you work for somebody, and I want to say this, if you have your own business, you actually work for somebody or you're not making money, right? If you have your own business, you are working for somebody. Because that's what you do with your business. So we all kind of work for somebody, really. So teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted so that every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So it's very cool. So here's what I think, and this is the part that really edified me, is how do we pull this off? Like, self-control is interesting. Like, you just say, okay, be self-controlled. Okay, I'll be more self-controlled. Well, let's just say your area of weakness is anger. Okay, I'm just not going to be angry anymore. I'm going to exhibit self-control. What do you do the second someone cuts you off in traffic? Or you see what I mean? Or play their music too loud, or whatever it is, it's not done by just, I'm going to do it. Like, we just don't dig deeper and show self-control. We need more than that. And so what's so cool about this scripture is the next two verses, because the very first word of verse 11 says for, and that's a connecting word. It's super important because the word for in the grammar means that it's connected to what came before it. It means it's not just out of left field. It's not just a separate thought, a brand new, you know, distinct thought. It's tied to what happened before. And what happened before is chapter 2. Here's instructions for young men, young women, older women, and everyone that works for somebody. For what? For the grace of God has appeared. This is verse 11 and 12. That offers salvation to all people. It, the grace of God, teaches us what? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So you don't just get that by stirring yourself up. You need the grace of God. It's the grace of God that gives us the strength to do what he's called us to do and be what he's created us to be. Right? Isn't that cool? So this is the scripture that spoke to me when I was thinking about edify. I was thinking, okay, this is how it happens. These are the lists of things I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be moderate and self-controlled, all these things that I'm supposed to do. I can't do it on my own. I need God's grace. So God's grace is what gets stirred up in me. So, okay, that's that scripture. And I just wanted to say this is, that's just an example of how does that happen. The mission of this church is to gather, equip, and commission. And that's an example of a commission that was given to me through reading the scripture. I was edified through the scripture. We're going to be commissioned in other ways. We are going to be commissioned by someone in leadership sometimes. They'll say, hey, will you be on the message team? Will you speak? Will you do this? Will you do that? Right? Sometimes it's going to be through someone in our small group that stirs us up and says, man, will you come on this, you know, trip with me? I need to go help these guys out. I need to help them move. You know, we get commissioned by each other. We stir each other up to these good deeds. So I guess I just want to say this mission statement applies to us. And that's what I'm really after, is how can we be stirred to say, this applies to me. Not even to us. This applies to me. And where is my place in this? Where am I at in this process of joining gatherings, of you know, just being open to being equipped through others, through the scripture, through leadership? Where am I at to receiving a commission and responding, right? Bethany, will you come up front? So with that in mind, I have a very specific closing, and it's just something that God stirred in me actually also a few weeks ago. People in my small group are all going to say, oh, I heard that, because I recycle stuff that God's speaking to me. And it just came to me just kind of strong about this. Like, some of us will be going, yeah, no thanks. Right? And I want to give you a simple definition. We're body, soul, and spirit. That's what we're made up of. A lot of scriptures through all this, a lot of indirect theology, but I'm just going to ask you to believe me this stuff. And the soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. So your mind, how you think, how you rationalize, how you perceive stuff, right? Your will is I choose. I take agency. I decide to be part of this or not. And then our emotions are just our feelings. Everything hits us. And what came to me is some of us are going to say, yeah, no thanks. Because this is just honestly, in this season, our souls have been kind of beat up. Right? And it could be just through hardship. We've had loss. We've had disappointment. We've had just things that go on and on and on and on. And that whole deal about long suffering or being weary and well doing or whatever. We just not feeling it because we're just messed up in our soul. Our emotions, our mind, and our will. And so I was thinking, as we're getting prayer today, we could get prayer for a few things. We could get prayer for, you know, I want to join. I have this sense of what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how to do it. I need help learning who I am, whatever. And then some of us are like, man, I just need something in my soul. And there's an Old Testament and New Testament scripture that speak directly to that, what God does for us. And you've heard this scripture before, but you might not have thought of it quite the same way. In Psalm 23. And we know this scripture, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So some of us may be in that place where we just, man, enough. I need my soul refreshed. Right? My mind, my will, emotions. So I could actually sign up for this. I need God to refresh my soul. And the other scripture out of Matthew 11. Words of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. Verses 28 through 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that amazing? You guys on the ministry team, if you'll come up front, please. And so I'm going to pray for us, but I really want us to have that sense of gather, equip, commission. Where is my place in this? And if you want to come forward for ministry, the way I'm thinking about it is, you know, you may need clarity about where your place is. You may just, you know, maybe even need to confess something to someone on the ministry team about, man, here's where I've been saying no and I need to say yes or whatever. Or you might just say, I'm not really ready for it yet because I just need something in my soul. I need some refreshing. I need some restoring in my soul. So we got some guys up here that'll pray for you. And then, really, that's it. So if you want to stand together. So I'm going to pray for us. And then really, as I pray, I'm going to kind of speak a blessing over your benediction. And if you want prayer, come get prayer. If you want to just sit under the ministry of some worship time, just sit a while. But then you are dismissed, right? Like, I'm not going to get back up on the mic and say, now you can leave. So just so you know what's going on, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to say we're done. But if you want to sit with some ministry time, if you want to be in some worship, and then when you feel like, you know, you're done, then go ahead and take off. And if you have a child that's going to be in that retreat, you want to go next door when you leave. All right. So, man, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I just ask for, in this house, for kind of a stirring in us to be willing, to be equipped, to be actually somehow stir up us that we believe that you could use us, that we actually believe that's a possibility, that we believe we belong to your body, that we can come into your presence with confidence because we belong to you. We belong in your house. We are a part. So first of all, I just want to pray for that, kind of expand our capacity to believe you in this area, Lord. And then second, stir up our wills, Lord. Stir up that part of us that has to say yes to you, Lord, that has to bow down. Whatever stage of life we're in, Lord, stir that up in us. And third, Lord, if we just need some healing from you, Lord, we just pray for that today. We pray that you'd meet us in this area, that you would heal our souls, Lord, that you'd restore and refresh our souls so we would just be able to re-up and go forward with you, Lord. So I speak a blessing over everyone that's here today. Man, I'm grateful. I say thank you that people came today to be in your presence and to participate here. I ask for a blessing on this afternoon. I ask for a blessing on the week, that we really would be in a new place in our minds. We would just be thinking about you, thoughtful about you. I ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So come up if you want prayer, if you want to hang out with the Word.